Okay, please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 4. So this is the fourth kind of sacrifice. And again, as I mentioned last week, this is like building blocks. We have to look at the basic concepts that the Lord laid down for his people. Everything that we've looked at so far in Leviticus has to do with voluntary sacrifices, okay? Voluntary acts of worship by the Israelites. That's how the book begins. You know, whenever any of you brings me an offering, here is how to do it, okay? Here's the stipulations that you'll be accepted. This one here in chapter 4 is not voluntary. It is mandatory, okay? It's required, and that's a change. And that's because the committing of a sin is an offense against God. And God, of course, is the covenant God of the people. He's the one who saved them out of Egypt. He redeemed them from bondage, brought them to himself, and now they're his. Okay, you're going to be my people. You're my possession. And in marvelous grace, he also has made his mind known to these people. Okay, here's my commandments and my laws so that you may walk in them. Okay, now that you're my people, walk in my ways. And if you'll recall at Mount Sinai, what was their reply? All that the Lord has said, we will do. Sin is a violation of that word. Okay, it's a violation of that relationship, and it's a trampling on that special bond. Okay, really, isn't sin a betrayal of our commitment? And it's an insult to God's goodness. Okay, here's a God who brought you out of the land of slavery, and now, okay, you're breaking his commandments. Breaking his commandments places the offender in a state of guilt and in a state of debt to God. And I would add a third concept that seems to me that many Christians have forgotten: shame. Okay, it is a shameful thing to disobey God. So it's good to consider the fact that the mere existence of the institution of a sin offering, the mere existence of such a thing, is a kindness of God. Okay, if God did not provide or permit some way for offenses against him to be addressed or remedied, then every failure or offense of man, okay, the first offense would mean the instant, irretrievable loss of fellowship, okay, and in fact, life. He is the only rescuer. He is the giver of everything good. We entirely depend on him, even for breath, okay, for everything. What would we do if God took the position of, you must now be perfect? Okay, I saved you out of Egypt. I will be your God, and you will be my people, but you must never fail me even once. Then who would rescue us? Okay, so we come to chapter 4 in Leviticus. This is amazing grace indeed, that God makes provision for his people's failures, okay, for his people's sins against himself. Structurally, you'll notice that chapter 4 consists of essentially four sections corresponding to four categories of who it is who sins. So the first paragraph is, if the high priest sins, which is a big problem, okay? If he's the people's intercessor with God, if he himself is unworthy to approach God, how are the people going to be acceptable if, you know, the lawyer representing them in front of the judge is offensive to the judge? Okay, so that's verses 3 to 12, if the high priest sins. After that, then if the whole congregation sins, and you might wonder, well, how could that be? The one I thought of is when they invaded Jericho and Achan stole the things. He stole these forbidden things, okay? He himself was cut off. But it says in Joshua, the children of Israel committed a trespass in this thing, okay? The children of Israel, and the Lord's anger burned against them for that, okay? Unwittingly, right? It says if they unwittingly sin, well, it's who knew about it except for him? But God says there in Joshua, Israel has sinned. Okay, Israel has sinned. Okay, if there is a, the whole congregation sins, in the next paragraph, 13 through 21, is the remedy for that. And then if one of the leaders of the people sins, is 22 through 26. And then the rest of it is for any other ordinary person, okay? One paragraph for if they bring a goat, and the other paragraph for if they bring a lamb. So that's the breakdown of the chapter, so let's jump in. Chapter 4, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, so case number one, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, not just himself, okay, he brings guilt on the people, he's their only mediator, okay, this is the point person in their relationship to God, and they're in deep trouble if he is unworthy to approach God. So here's the remedy, okay, let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, kill the bull before the Lord. Okay, he does it himself. Okay, there's nobody else there to act as priest for him. He, you know, nobody's there to intercede for him. He does it himself. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it into the tent, okay, into the tabernacle of meeting. He shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary, not the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. Okay, you remember the furniture? There's three things in there. There's the menorah, there's the altar of incense in the center, and then on the other side, there's the table of showbread. Okay, and the incense altar has four, you know, on the corners, four horns, if you like. Okay, put some of the blood on the horns of that. We're still in verse 7. He shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base, he goes back outside, base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, same as what we talked about last time. The fat that covers the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe of the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, okay, as it was taken from the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, entrails, and offal, which means the dung, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Okay, you see the blood is brought into the holy place, sprinkled there. It's applied to the incense altar inside the tabernacle. The certain parts are burned on the regular altar, and the rest of the carcass is burned up outside the camp, just not on an altar, just on the ground, and nobody eats any of it. Okay, so that's part one. Verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done anything against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty. Okay, notice this. It's unintentional sin. They're still guilty. Verse 14, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull, same as above, and they shall bring it before the tabernacle. And now you have somebody to represent the people, the elders of the congregation shall all lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Okay, they confess their guilt. The bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest, he does intercession for them. Same idea, he shall bring some of the bull's blood into the tabernacle of meeting, dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. Okay, so it's the same degree of seriousness. 18, he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, where the incense is. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, so the same thing. Take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. He shall do with the bull as he did with the first one. Verse 20, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Okay, hallelujah. Okay, we're glad that this can happen. He shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. You see that this is the goal, okay? And it will be forgiven them. If forgiveness is not gained, what's going to happen to us? Okay? You have to understand, though, that forgiveness is not, strictly speaking, gained. Forgiveness has to be granted. Okay? The offending party, you can do nothing that will obligate the party that you have offended. You cannot make them forgive you. Okay? Especially if the offending party is God. He's the source of everything, right? All we have, we owe him. Forgiveness has to be granted. And so the matter is entirely God's prerogative, okay? The ball is in his court. What's he going to do? Merely sacrificing an animal can by no means be thought to purchase the pardon. Okay? You cannot buy him off with an animal. However, God has appointed this means as the prerequisite to forgiveness. Okay, that is, it doesn't gain you forgiveness, but you still have to bring it. Okay, this is, it's like a token payment showing that, showing the sincerity and the penitence of the person. Okay, and if God sees that, he will grant pardon. Okay, he's gracious enough to grant us pardon on this basis. And, you know, there's a mistake of human thinking in there, and that's, you know, if we just pay the debt, God will somehow be required to give us forgiveness, right? He'll somehow owe us that. But the truth is that animal really has no value, okay? This is just a ritual that God has them perform, okay, to show their sincerity. It's the penitence of the heart that he's looking for, okay? It's the desire to be, I want to be restored to the God that I have mistreated. I want to be reconciled. That's what he's looking for. Okay, so he requires the sacrifice, but it's more than that. Okay, that you can't say this is a purchase of forgiveness. Okay, I think still human beings still ought to understand, even if you're sorry for your sin. Okay, and when we evangelize and try to lead somebody to the Lord, you know, we have to say, and you know, you have to be sorry for your sin. Even if you're sorry for your sin, does he owe you? No. Okay. Even if, and the psalm says, you know, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Okay, he still doesn't owe it to you, even if you're sorry. But because he is kind, kindness is in his nature, he has decided that he will grant us forgiveness. Okay, that's what we call grace. When you hear the word grace in Christian context, that's what it means. God decides of his own free will to let the offense go. Okay. It will be forgiven for them. Well, that's good, because I don't know what else we would do. All right, now 22, this is for individuals. You'll notice here that a couple of differences. The animal is a smaller animal. It's a goat, not a bull. It's a male, though, right? The blood is not taken into the tabernacle, but it's applied out front where the other, the big altar is. And it doesn't have to be the high priest. It can be any priest can offer it. So a couple of technical differences. So 22, if it's a ruler, okay, so an elder, a king, you know, and so sooner or later they'll have a king, a prince, a judge, a leader of a clan, somebody like that. If he has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God and anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin, which he has committed, comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male, without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It's a sin offering. Okay, the idea is it's to cancel the sin or undo the sin or maybe purify the sin away. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, so this is the big one where the fire is outside, pour its blood out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, that's the same, and shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. There's a difference here. The rest of it is not, we'll find out later, the rest of it is not burned outside the camp, okay? But again, the goal is gained, it shall be forgiven for him. And then last of all, verse 27, this is just any old person, you or me, a regular person's sin offering. The only difference is that it's a female, and it can be either a goat or a lamb. And if it's a lamb, remember I showed you the fat tail lamb last, okay, the fat tail is part of the what goes on the altar. And again, any priest can make the offering for them. So I won't read all this, but it, if the common people sins, let's see, verse 28 says it shall be a kid of the goats, a female without blemish. Same sort of process. 29, he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, kill the sin offering. 30, the priest shall take the blood with his finger, again, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove its fat, as the fat is removed from the peace offering, and burn it on the altar. Here's something we didn't see before in this chapter, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay, first time we saw that. So it shows, here's the idea that God is pleased, okay? God is satisfied. There's some kind of restoration. There's a reconciliation, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven. The rest is repetitive. If he brings a lamb, okay, a female, lay his hand on it, kill it, the blood the same way, pour out the rest of the blood the same way, remove the fat. I think that's, yeah, it's all the same. Flip over to chapter 6, though, and verse 24, one more little piece. So this says what happens to the rest of it. The Lord spoke to Moses, this is 24, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. This is a technical term. 26, the priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. So that's different from the one for the high priest or the congregation. In a holy place it shall be eaten. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting, everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when it's, if its blood is sprinkled on any garment, when you slaughter it, if you get the blood on you, you shall wash that garment on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. Okay, don't just take it home and put it in the laundry with the rest of your things. If the earthen vessel in which it was boiled, but the earthen vessel in which it is boiled to cook it shall be broken. If it is boiled in a bronze pot, the bronze pot shall be scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle. Okay, so that's the two I mentioned, the one for the high priest himself and the one for the congregation. That shall not be eaten, shall be burned up in the fire. Okay, the idea there, I think the difference is this. If a person pays the payment, this token payment, the priest is his intercessor, and he's in a capacity as the Lord's representative. He, if you like, receives the debt payment. Okay, he's God's representative, and so he receives the benefit. You know, that's why the priest gets the meat of the animal. If it's the priest who has to pay, or if it's the whole congregation, then there's no one to, you know, to. It's only the Lord, and you can't benefit from your own debt payment. So that's why the Lord has them burn the whole thing up. Notice how it says most holy. Okay, it has to be treated with extreme seriousness. If you're involved in this process and you get blood on your robe, you have to wash it right there in the tabernacle. Okay, even the washing cannot just be any old place. The blood has got to stay right there. Whatever is most holy, okay, they eat the meat right there. Okay, whatever is most holy cannot leave the holy precincts. If you cook it in a clay pot, you have to smash the pot. It's never to be used again. If you cook it in a bronze pot, you don't have to break it, but I think what the Lord is doing here is making an allowance for people because, you know, that's obviously a pricey item, and you don't just have an endless supply of bronze pots laying around back then, okay? So, but scrub it out, scour it out. Now, some of the writers I read suggest that what this is teaching is that the pot is, if you like, defiled or contaminated to the extent that the blood of the animal or the flesh of the animal bore the sinner's guilt, okay? And it seems they might be right, okay? It seems that the significance of this procedure is the transferring of guilt of sin, and that's represented by the movement of the blood, okay? In other words, here comes in the sinner. He's guilty. He's bringing his animal with him, lays his head on the hand on the head of the animal, that transfers his guilt to the animal. Then they slaughter the animal, and the blood, or the guilt, is put upon the altar. And what about the flesh of it? Okay, it's cooked in a pot. Now what do we do about the pot? So is the idea of scouring out the pot and rinsing it out, is that to cleanse it? Okay, is that to reconsecrate or to restore the pot? You know, you break the clay pot because it's born guilt. I think I agree with that. You know, the idea of most holy, you know, you wonder, does that mean now the pot is too good to be used for another purpose? Holy means to be set apart for a limited use. Okay, it's not, this is what it is for, and you can't go and mix it out with other things outside. Okay, it's once it's in here and it's consecrated to the Lord, it's consecrated to the Lord. And I think the idea is there is to be a centralizing movement, okay, like a unidirectional movement of sin, of the people's guilt, into this one location. It gets concentrated right here in the tabernacle. And then once a year, we'll see it much later, once a year on the Day of Atonement, all of that people's guilt is purged away. So, you know, you bring your sin, bring your guilt here, confess it over your animal, leave it here, and whatever becomes most holy, okay, even these drops of blood that might get on the priest's clothes has to stay here. And even the stuff that you scour out of the pot stays here. But what you can't miss is this. The sinner leaves guilt-free. Okay, he left his sin behind. He's not bearing his guilt anymore. Okay, he walks away and he's forgiven. So think of these two verses. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, see how that goes along with this picture. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The verse right before that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, it's been transferred away from us. And what I think this procedure is meant to illustrate, or why God appointed it this way, it's to impress upon the people and upon the priests a sense of the very serious nature of sin and the way it so easily pollutes, okay? The care that's required to make sure that we rid ourselves of sin's contamination, okay? And to prevent the least little stain of it from clinging to us as we go. I think that the most colorful, the most moving and profound truths are seen in what happens to the sacrifice that's for the whole congregation, which was the second one. Okay, these are things that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. The scripture says he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay, the whole world. Think about what lessons are taught by this sacrifice, the one for the whole congregation. I want you to consider the lessons of the flesh, the blood, and the inner parts. Christian songs and Christian tradition tends to focus on the blood. Right? We've got lots of songs about the blood. Are you washed in the blood? And so on. Christ spoke in terms of flesh and blood, not just his blood. Okay, this is my body, and this is my blood. Okay, why both things? Well, look at what happens to this animal. One thing happens to the flesh, a different thing happens to the blood. The flesh of the animal, if you like, is forsaken. Okay, it's the bull is slaughtered, and the whatever they take the parts and the blood. But the rest of it is taken outside the camp and burned. And this is a lesson about the shame and the disgrace of sin. Okay, this animal carcass is disgraced. It's, you know, it's not received on the altar. Nobody eats any of it. There's no intercessor there to receive it. Okay, the sin of the whole congregation is laid upon this animal, and it's expelled. Okay, it's put away, if you like, from the dwelling place of God. It's burned outside the camp. They don't, not on a separate altar, okay? It's just burned up. It's just got rid of. And so we see that this is Christ being shamefully mistreated, okay? Being disgracefully treated. Peter says he bore in his flesh. Okay? I'm not talking about the blood, but his flesh. He bore in his body our sins. Okay, he was terribly, terribly humiliated. He went outside the city, right? Outside the camp. It's a lesson about the shame of sin. And I'm sure I've said it before, but Christians like to soft pedal their sin and use euphemisms for their sin. Well, they say, oh, I messed up. I made a mistake. I'm so tired of hearing on the news about how somebody made a mistake. No, you know what? You sinned. Okay? You sinned intentionally. Oh, I have my faults. I failed. Okay? These are, you know, euphemisms for sin. What about shame? Isn't anybody ashamed of their sin anymore? It's just nobody. Why don't we tell sinners, you should be ashamed? Is that too brutal? Why aren't we ashamed of our sin? Okay, oh, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want people to feel too bad. Okay, look at Jesus Christ literally running with blood, flesh ripped to shreds, dragging that cross out of the city and being laughed at. What is happening? That is our Savior bearing our shame, bearing our disgrace. You know, look at this gutted animal burning on the ground. It's not, you know, going up to smoke to God, in smoke to God as a pleasing aroma. No, it's just being got rid of. Shame on you. Okay, understand, our sin is not a small thing. It's not just I have a flaw, I have my failings. No, you betrayed your God, you insulted his goodness, and Christ endured the rejection that we deserve. Okay? Do you want your sin canceled? Do you want forgiveness? This is the cost. This is what is required. He does that. We, the offenders, go off free. No more guilt. Okay? Remember what I said, you know, if God had taken this stance, okay, I will be your God, you'll be my people, but you must never cross me, not even once, and if you disgrace me, I will disgrace you. What if that were the terms? Here's Jesus Christ, he is rejected outside the city, hanging on a tree, people laughing and so on, people gambling and people making fun of him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, he is the object of shame. Our shame. For us, the scripture says, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame of it. Disregarding the shame of it. Okay, he endured it. Leviticus says, thus he will make atonement for them, and it will be forgiven them. So that's the flesh. The blood is presented in the sanctuary. Okay, later on, Leviticus will say the life is in the blood. It's proof of a life given for a life. Okay, the ransom has been paid. The wages of sin has been recompensed. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ presented his own blood in the heavenly sanctuary. Okay, in the heavenly sanctuary, not just the tent that men made, but up in the heavens in the perfect sanctuary. Not another thing's blood, his own blood. Yes, it's powerful to think about the horror of the cross and what Christ endured, but don't let that be the only thing that you think about. Okay, it's not the only aspect of the crucifixion and the atonement. Christ has gone into the very heavens, okay, right into the very presence of God, that holiest of places, and the hymn says he shows his wounded hands and claims us as his own. Okay, it's tremendous, right there in the holy place. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, okay? We have an intercessor. We have a substitute, a ransom payer We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. His life for our life, the righteous for the unrighteous, a ransom paid. That's tremendous. And thirdly, okay, there's the flesh and the blood. The third part, don't forget, the inmost being, okay, the kidneys and the fat and so on. That goes on the altar, right? A sweet savor to God. To see him on the cross, to see Christ on the cross, you would think that God despised him. Okay, you would think that God despised him. Not so. Right? They made fun of him and said, if God wants him, let him come get him, all right? Let him get down from the cross. No. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Right? Jesus said, I delight to do your will. To God the Father, Jesus Christ is acceptable. He is perfect. He is without blemish in the inner man. Okay? Don't regard what's on the outside, what's on the inside. Okay, a fragrant aroma. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this grace in which we stand. All right, a pretty effective picture, I think, once you take the time to, I don't even think we've really gone very deep into it. I'm sure there's more to see. Even just knowing what we know now, how important are the words of the psalmist who says, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee, okay? Or John saying, my little children, you know, I write these things to you so that you will not sin, okay? Don't sin, all right? Meditate on the different dimensions of the sin offering, friends, and not sin, okay? I write all these things to you, so please don't sin. It's very fascinating how the animals divided up into the different parts and the different actions carried out with them. All aspects of our one amazing Savior. I was saying Wednesday night, you know, I preached out of Exodus Wednesday night, and I said to a few people, and this is helping me too, I said, as we study the books of Moses, and the more I study the law, you know, meaning the first five books, and I just, we did Psalm 119 too, and, you know, the psalmist says, how I love thy law, right? It's my meditation all the day. Open my eyes and show me beautiful things out of thy law. Really, I think I'm very much enjoying this. I don't know about you, but many more beautiful things that we can see now that we can look back on them. Okay, we have Christ. We can see these things fulfilled. And now we can go back and study what was just the symbolical things that God gave. Okay, they were effective, but they were just a shadow of the better thing to come. And just think what a great sin it would be to refuse this solution that God has provided for us, okay? He holds out to us full payment for our sins, full pardon. Christ has endured all the expense of it. It's already done, okay? It never needs to be done again. It's finished. It's available to whoever wants it. You can be cleansed, okay? Given how great is our offense against the supreme God, and who has every right in the world, okay? We owe him everything, all his majesty and honor. He's the one we have offended. Given the fact that he himself has provided the solution, what an insult it would be to consider the blood of Christ an ordinary thing. It is not an ordinary thing. The blood, okay, Leviticus says, most holy. It is most holy, and we would indeed deserve a very great penalty if we were to scorn it and to ignore it. So Christ has died for us. God has provided him. Let's take full advantage. The gift is free for you and me. Let's make sure we can tell our neighbors and friends, be able to explain these things to them so that they can find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson tonight. Thank you for your holy word and the terrible pictures that we see in the shedding of blood and the death and pouring out of large amounts of blood and offering of inner parts upon the altar and the shame of sin and this mandatory payment for our offenses against you. Lord, lead us in such a way that we will delight in you and never willingly sin against you. Forgive us our debts, Lord. We pray and we plead the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, which was given for us. Thank you for a Redeemer. Thank you for a Christian community. May we encourage each other always to be holy and without blame in your sight. Give us fortitude and wisdom, Lord, and help us to add to our number, Lord, to care for these lost souls who need a Redeemer, need a knowledge of the true and living God. Help us to have that knowledge and to be able to share it in a way that others will understand and love you, Lord, as you so much deserve. And we pray for one another tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.